I want us to begin tonight looking at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is in the New Testament. Give you a second to find your place. And I want to just say it is with great excitement and maybe greater apprehension that I approach this study. Excitement because there are many wonderful truths for us to encounter and see in this book. It probably contains the clearest teaching on the deity of Christ, the clearest teaching on the purpose and function of the cross of Christ, the clearest teaching on the atonement of Christ, and the clearest teaching on the intercession of Christ that we find in all the New Testament. Then, there is apprehension because it is a book that is full of Old Testament references. And we really have to slow down and become familiar with Old Testament Jewish traditions. Now, the writer of Hebrews didn't have to stop and explain himself because he was speaking to Jews. But we have to slow down a little bit and make sure we understand exactly what the author is talking about. So we're going to make our way through this book, Lord willing, very slowly, and it is my hope that you will have the same excitement of what we will learn in Christ as I do as we go through this study. So I have to lay some foundational introductory work first, and then we'll jump in to verse number 1 and verse number 2 in just a moment. Now, let's read the text. That would be a good place to start, wouldn't it? Verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And all God's people said, Amen. Now notice, as we begin this first chapter, there is no usual claim of authorship of the book. There are no openings, no greetings. Go to the end of the book, there's no closing remarks that would in any way identify the author. However, there are many scholars who have, I think, wasted many pages of paper dealing with all of the possibilities of who could have possibly written the book of Hebrews. Was it Paul? Was it Barnabas? Was it Apollos or Luke? I think only God knows. Plus, I don't think it really matters. I think, or it seems to me anyway, that if God wanted us to know who the author was, He would have told us who the author was. And so I think it's best that we don't know. Because if it was best that we did know, God would put it in the text. So we don't know who wrote it. The original recipients of the letter were Hebrews. These were Jewish Christians, probably located in Rome. They had, by receiving Christ, had forsaken their Jewish place of worship, their Jewish procedure of worship, and their Jewish people of worship. And these new believers were under tremendous pressure to renounce their faith in Christ and return to Judaism. They were being pressured to leave what was new in their life and go back to that which was familiar or comfortable. Also, we need to remember that there was great persecution of Christians going on at about the time that this letter was written. There was, of course, the persecutions under Claudius and under Nero. So many times to avoid persecution, there is that internal pressure to be very casual and not so outspoken about your conversion to Christianity. It was pressure to believe, but not to let anybody know, or to try to be a nominal Christian, which really is not being a Christian at all. So we don't know who wrote it, but we do know it was written to Jewish Christians, probably in Rome, under pressure to return to Judaism from faith in Christ. And the author here is arguing, are going to argue in this entire book, that there is nothing for these believers to go back to. The author will warn them not to fall back from the faith in Christ in the midst of trials, and he will exhort them to instead press on toward full maturity in Christ. And anything that would substitute, anything that would be substituted for Christ, such as Judaism, would be far inferior to Christ. He will argue that Christ is better than anything or whatever they would be tempted to return to. Christ is superior to everything. Angels, Moses, prophets, Aaron, the Levitical priest, the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple. He is superior to it all. And anything that they would go back to would be a step backwards and it would be a step downward. So, I like how the letter begins. It begins with God. The very first word is what? God. And God is always the first word. Sometimes we like to think that God is a reactionary being. He reacts. We think we are the initiators and God reacts to our initiating. The Bible teaches is the exact opposite. It is God who initiates, and then we have to react to Him. Say amen. So the writer of Hebrews makes sure that we understand that what is being initiated here is being initiated by God and not by man. So I want to share three things tonight from this text about the speaking of God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manner did what? He spake. And in these last days, what has He done? He's spoken. So we have, He spoke, He has spoken, or is speaking, and the one that is doing all that is who? God. So I want to talk about the God that speaks. Our speaking God. I want to begin by looking at His practice of speaking. Now, you need to know that verses 1 through 4 is one long sentence in the Greek. And it should be taken all together. It should not be separated, but we simply don't have time to do it all tonight. So we have to break it up. But you just know that verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, one long sentence in the Greek, which means it's one complete thought. Say amen. Here's the question. What is it that God does? Or maybe let me say it this way. What would we say is the most important thing that God does? And probably if we were to ask ourselves that question, it would probably not be the answer that the author of Hebrews gives here. Because he seems to point toward the most important thing God has done is what? Speak. One author said it was perhaps, this is perhaps the single most important statement that could be made about God. God spoke. God is a speaking God. God is a God that communicates to His people. He reveals Himself to us. He communicates His will and His ways to us. Now, why is that important, or why would the speech of God perhaps be the most important thing He could do? The answer is simple. The only way we would ever know God is through His revelation of Himself through His words. The only way I can know God, the only way I can know His will, and the only way I can know His way is through God speaking to us. And we know that creation reveals to us that there is a God, but only His self-revelation tells us who God is and what God is like. So that unless God initiates speaking to us, none of us could know God. And so let me say this, the Bible is not a roadmap for life. It's not the owner's manual for various situations that you may encounter. It's not an instruction book for how to live life. Say amen. And you'll hear that preached in various places. Well, take out your Bible. It's our roadmap to life and all of this other nonsense. Listen, the Bible is a book about God. Spoken by God. It is God revealing Himself to us. That's what the Bible is. And God has spoken. And as much as our society would like to remove God's voice, it cannot, because He's already spoken. As much as our world would like to silence the truth of God's existence and God's authority, it cannot, because God has spoken. It is a divine activity that God has initiated here, His speaking. If God wants us to know Him, if God desires for us to know Him, if He wants us to know the answer for sin or His plan of salvation, He has to speak to us. And He must speak in a way that we understand. So, I do agree that the activity of speaking is the most important activity of God. So God is a speaking God. He has spoke in time past. He is speaking also in the present. His practice is to be a speaking God. And we all need to say, thank God that's true. Now, let's look at His, can you see those lines? Let's look at His past speaking. God has spake when? In time past. Now, what would that be in time past? We would, I think, understand that to be under the Old Covenant or in the Old Testament. All right? Or before the birth of Christ. So he says, God did indeed speak in time past in the Old Testament unto the fathers. How? By the prophets. Which would mean that the Old Testament and the words that are recorded there are the words of God. That means that the words and the recordings of those words in the Old Testament are divinely inspired as well. And the same God who spoke the words in the Old Testament also spoke the words in the New Testament. Same God. And so the Old Testament is equally inspired just as the New Testament. Say amen. We have a whole bunch of people that would like to eliminate the Old Testament, but it is God's Word, proven by this text. God spake to the fathers by the prophets in times past. And there is a continuity between the old and the new. That's why the Bible says all Scripture, not just the New Testament, all Scripture is inspired or breathed out by God. Therefore, what we find in the Old Testament has to be viewed as being divine and authority as well. Say amen. So we should not ignore Old Testament writings. Say amen. That's why we just spent some weeks going through the Old Testament book, Ruth. The Old Testament is God's Word too. So God has spoken in the past to whom? To the fathers, which would be the ancestors of the Jewish people. So God has issued His words of self-revelation to the ancestors or the fathers of the Jewish people, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac. This means that God has communicated Himself to these Old Testament fathers by whom? By the prophets. Prophets were men who God raised up to be His mouthpieces. They were men who relayed what God had spoken to them. And we have what God spoke to them, communicated to us as being preserved for us in the Old Testament Scriptures. So God raised up these men. He possessed their heart. He controlled their thoughts. He ordered their tongues so that they would speak to His people God's words. Now, let me return and notice that He communicated Himself in times past. And He qualifies that and says, in times past, God spake to the fathers by the prophets. And then He says, and He did this at sundry times and in divers manners. Let me clear all this out so we get this. At sundry times, in divers manners. So in the Old Testament, God did indeed speak. He did indeed communicate. He did indeed reveal Himself to those in the Old Testament by the mouth of the prophets, and He did this at sundry times and in divers manners. And at sundry times literally means in many portions. God spoke in various parts, or we could say God spoke in many ways. You with me? Or many times. That'd be a better way to put it. God, who spoke at many times and in divers manners, which means a variety of modes. God spoke in the Old Testament many times and in many different ways. Let's go back. God spoke in the Old Testament to our fathers by the prophets many different times, many different ways. So I don't want you to miss that. In times past, God spoke by the prophets many times and in many ways. So in the Old Testament, God is a continuous, or continues to speak. He speaks in many times and He spoke in many ways. And so God has communicated with His people for hundreds and hundreds of years. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Isaac. He spoke to Jacob. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to Joshua, Samuel, Saul, David, the kings of Judah and Israel, to the prophets. And God has communicated to His people in many different ways. So you look at the Bible, there's narratives or hymns, there's proverbs, there's poetry, there's parables, there's wisdom. He expressed Himself to the prophets audibly, through visions, through dreams, through angels, through symbols, through shadows. He spoke by promises, by prophecy, by warnings, by commandments, by exhortations. He was a speaking God, speaking many times in many different ways. And so the Old Testament is the communication of God as many times and in many ways He spoke to His people through the prophets. And everything God said in times past, because God said it, means it's true. So Andy Stanley can't say, you don't have to believe that stuff in the Old Testament. Yes, you do. God spoke it. And everything in the Old Testament is important because it was God's words. But, the communication of God in times past was fragmentary and incomplete. Say amen. He spoke many, many times, but never came to the end of speaking. There were fragments. He was giving us fragments of truth, and the Old Testament was incomplete. Here's how you deal with that. Whenever we read the Old Testament, just as we went through the book of Ruth these past few weeks, we always felt and that the word there, the truth that was being communicated there, was longing and looking for something else to come. Say amen. The Old Testament always longs and looks for the answer that comes in Jesus Christ. And so when we read the Old Testament, we're always feeling as if there's something else God's going to say. Say amen. God's going to say something else. So it's not complete. So before Christ, God spoke and He spoke a certain way. He spoke to the fathers through the prophets and He spoke at different times and He spoke in different ways. And what He said was not complete, but it was God speaking. Now, let's go to the present speaking. The same God who spoke in the past is the same God who hath spoke in these last days. Now we have a contrast, right? We have this contrast. We have past and present in these last days. We have, he spake to the fathers, now he speaks to us. He spake by the prophets, now he speaks by the Son. You see those contrasts? All right? All these contrasts are going on. So we got to think about those, and we got to deal with those. Right? So, what we determine is that things are different now than what they were. Say amen. You say, well, what's different? Well, the time's different, right? Past in these last days, right? The days in which we live now and the days in which the audience of this book lived are the last days. In fact, the time between Jesus being born in Bethlehem and the time in which Jesus returns in glory are considered the last days. So the last days would be from the birth of Christ to the return of Christ, and previous of that would be the past. Are we good with that? So this is around year 2018 of the last days, right? So we could say that God spoke in times past, but in these last days, but now God speaks. And this is active voice, so it's ongoing speaking. Say amen. So the time is different. As I said, the audience is different. In times past, God spoke to the fathers. Now he speaks to us who are living in these last days, right? You with me? Hang in there with me now. God speaks to us today. And he speaks to us today in an additional way in which he did not speak to those in the Old Testament. Is that right? Because he spoke to them by the prophets. Now, we still have the prophets, right? Recorded for us in the Old Testament. But what they didn't have was the Son. They looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. But in these last days, God speaks to us through His Son, by His Son. You with me? And I want to say this. Are you listening? He speaks exclusively through His Son. Now, let me try to hammer this point home because I do want you to get it. If you were alive before Christ was born, God spoke to you many ways and at many times through the prophets. So there was a variety in communication, and there were various means by which God communicated, right? Today, in these last days, for us, God speaks to us not many times, not in many ways, but in one way, one time, in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. There are not many messengers, and there is not or are not many messages. Or let me put it this way. There are no further revelations from God. What this means is that while in times past, the communication of God was fragmentary, partial, and incomplete, His communication to us in these last days in His Son is a full revelation, is a complete revelation, and is a final revelation. In other words, God has nothing else to say to us. He has said it in His Son. Say amen. Everything he was saying to them in the Old Testament is now completed in what he is saying to us. And two words sum up everything God says in the Old and the New. You know what the two words are? Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus could say that all of the Old Testament writings were about who? Him. And the only way we can know the Father is through who? The Son. So God speaks to us through the words, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to figure some things out about God speaking and the Spirit speaking and all of those things. And I do think God still is speaking. But I do feel God has nothing new to say. His revelation is complete in the sending of His Son. And if you hear from God today, it will be the revelation of His Son that you hear. There is salvation in none else but His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, I'm almost done. What time is it? I don't have my beeper on. What time is it? 5 minutes. I can do this in 5 minutes. Now, so I asked myself this question. Why does the writer of Hebrews offer this contrast? What good, what benefit is it for us to notice and to think about this contrast in the communication of God from time past to the fathers by the prophets and now speaking to us in these last days by His Son? Here's why. You ready? This is going to blow your theological structure all to pieces. Because the communication that we have in these last days by His Son is superior to the communication that they had in times past. Now that does not mean, okay, that does not mean that the Old Testament is inferior to the New in terms of it not being true or not being inspired or it not being God-breathed. All of that is true, but it is inferior in the sense that it is incomplete and it is contrasted with the completeness or the fulfillment of the New. So this is what happens. The Son, Jesus Christ, is superior than the prophets. Say amen. The communication by His Son, Christ, is superior to all communications of the past. The New Testament is superior to the Old. The New is clearer. It is complete. It is final. And God has nothing more to say than what He has said to us in His Son. So here's the thing. Why would you go back? Why would you go back to something that is inferior to what you have now? Somebody help me. Why would you go back to Judaism, an old covenant, when you have something superior in Jesus Christ and the new covenant? Why would you go back? What are you going back to? Shadows? Are you going back and actually embracing the things that were pointing to the reality instead of the reality itself? Are you going back and embracing that which is incomplete or fragmentary or partial? Here's how I would put that. Would you really rather hug a picture of your children instead of your children? You got the real thing. You got the superior thing. Why would you give up the superior thing and take up an inferior thing? And the message here is there's nothing to go back to. There's nothing to go back to now that Jesus has provided for our salvation. So, even today, what do we go back to? Go back to our sinful lives? Go back to our sinful desires? Go back doing what we used to do on Friday and Saturday nights? Relive the good old days? Is that superior to what we have in Christ? No. Jesus is God's final word. And that is why, even if all else in this world is lost, we must hold fast to Him in faith. He is superior than everything else. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for the privilege to begin this study in this great New Testament book, and we pray that You'd help us. We confess our inability and our inadequacy to understand, so we depend on You to show us and to clarify these things to us, that we may understand them, that You may communicate to us through Your Son, about Your Son, these things clearly, so that we may see them and we may rejoice in them. So speak to us through Your Word, by the work of Your Son, and God will thank You for that in Christ's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.